Good morning. Our Bible passage for today is found in that Mark reading, Mark chapter 1, particularly looking at verse 11, the words from heaven. If you want to turn back to it, you'll find it on page 1002. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice of God the Father was heard from heaven. I want to talk about that in three ways. First of all, to talk about an unusual event. Secondly, to talk about a unique relationship. And thirdly, to speak about an undemanding Lord. A unique event. These alliterative sermon structures always muddle people, don't they? Let's try again. An unusual event, a unique relationship, and an undemanding Lord. So, to begin, an unusual event. What we've got here is something which marks out history, because right at the beginning of all things, the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. The voice of God spoke from heaven. The Old Testament began. And here, when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we find the Spirit of God coming down upon the waters of the Jordan River. We find the voice of God being heard again. And the New Testament begins. At the voice of God, earth is open to us. At the voice of God, heaven is opened. The voice from heaven is an unusual event, a thing which marks out a new era in history, a new beginning. Not only is that true for the whole of creation, but it's true in the history of Jesus as well. Because Jesus, before he was born, lived in glory. And he journeyed from heaven down into earth, to obscurity, and then in ministry and in death, and in resurrection, as we remember over this time of Easter, he returned to the splendour of his Father's palace. When he was born for a moment at his birth, he knew fame. He was honoured by rich and poor, by wise and untaught, by neighbours, by foreigners. And then for a long period, for 30 years, time went by in silence. Jesus lived in obscurity. Now we know, as we look at this incident by the Jordan River, that Jesus stood on the brink, on the edge of ministry, on the edge of power and fulfillment. We know that for him, he was about to launch into the most amazing period of ministry that the world had ever seen. And yet for Jesus, what was it like for him? Stood the very moment when the voice of heaven was heard. When the longings of his heart, the desire to serve and to be used, the knowledge of who he was, what he was about to do, was all inside, and there was so little evidence. The lowest point, the point of such silence, of such unfulfilled potential. And it's there, when perhaps it seemed that the longings would never be fulfilled. It's here that this remarkable experience took place. Here that he heard a voice from heaven. A voice speaking into a time of silence. And so for us, perhaps for some of us, we've been waiting long years, it seems, for something to start, for ministry to begin. Perhaps we can take heart from this, that actually Jesus understands this kind of waiting. And God sometimes speaks into the silence of our lives too. But it's true that voices from heaven are unusual. Jesus had a long wait in obscurity before hearing that voice of baptism. And there's another long wait before he heard the voice again. The voice from heaven came only three times in the life of Jesus. It's recorded in the New Testament. At his baptism, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And John records a moment when the voice is heard as Jesus begins to speak about his death in Holy Week. Before ministry began, in the midst of ministry, and as he faced the cross, the voice from heaven was a rare event. And we need to recognise that sometimes God gives us significant experiences. Experiences which are occasional. Experiences which come once in a lifetime. Once in an era. Father does not use up everything every week. Or there'd be nothing left for us to seek. Nothing left for us to wait for, to reflect upon, to anticipate. And if you have received a special touch from God, if you feasted at the table of delight, then savour it, enjoy it, appreciate it, reflect upon it. Don't just wolf it down and rush back, same time, next week, same channel, expecting the same thing. Because God loves to give us special and precious things sometimes. And sometimes the experiences that we're given are scarce and precious gifts, unusual events. An unusual event, a unique relationship. When God in heaven spoke to Jesus at his baptism, he addresses Jesus as my son. It puts the spotlight on the relationship between father and son, between parent and child. And in the Old Testament, God is shown as Lord and sovereign, but it's pretty unusual. There are only occasional hints that God is also father. This is the great news that Jesus brings, the great opening out of understanding. When Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, this was dramatic, it was groundbreaking, it was new. Jesus showed us that we could come into intimacy with God as Father. But I wonder what image we have of parents and of parenthood. I just want to single out three stages in life. And think about what it is to be parent and child at that time of life. Firstly, infancy. We sometimes think of the dependence of the infant, needing nurture and protection. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like an infant, especially when I come to God, needing that nurture, needing protection. God, you know, he does acknowledge the infant in us. He does meet with us where we are, in the place where we are. Sometimes he meets us in our nappies, as it were. God knows. He understands our need for nurture. He is parent to our infant. But later on, there's the parent of the teenager. The parent who allows the growth of individuality, the growth of discovery, the parent who is not looking for a carbon copy, but for the originality, the individuality of the child to develop. And sometimes father stands back and keeps silent and gives us space to find who we are, to learn some things. And thirdly, there's the parent of adult children. And I'm not sure whether we have very good examples of this in our culture. Last year, I was in a discussion group. We were talking about relationships. The group leader asked the following question. If you were contemplating a major change in your life, would you go and seek out your parents for a conversation with them? To talk it through with them? Every person in the group who was immersed in English culture answered that question, no. And every person in the group who came from another culture answered the question, yes. I suspect that actually it's the English culture which is poorer. Unfortunately, the reality for some of us, of some of our experiences of both parenting and being parented, falls short of the ideal. And yet, I think for many of us, there's an ideal hidden away somewhere in our imagination, in our fantasy. And we can imagine parents. Maybe some of us know or are indeed those parents. But we carry an ideal of parents who love to see us go to unexpected places, achieve unexpected things. Can you imagine parents who really offer a listening ear and acceptance? Parents who know you through and through, so you don't have to keep any secrets. You don't have to try. You don't have to wear a mask. Parents who keep silent with advice until you're ready. And then it's wise and useful. Parents who honour you as an adult and help you take responsibility for yourself. If we don't have good experiences in our own lives, of the parents we know as adults, then perhaps instead of reworking that and learning again and discovering new ways, maybe we retreat into some kind of nostalgic memory of parents when we were infants and young children. See, God is father to us. He's father to us as infant. He's father to us as teenager. He's father to us as adult. And I wonder where we are as a church in our understanding of the fatherhood of God. Because he wants to be all of those things to us. And sometimes, yes, he offers us nurture. But sometimes also, he seems to stand back and keep silent while we learn a few things. And sometimes he gives us responsibility and supports us as adults and is so available to talk things over and listen and understand and offer wise advice. Jesus enjoyed a unique relationship, and yet through his death and resurrection, we can enjoy that too. We can share that relationship. So, the event, the voice from heaven, was an unusual event, a special thing. And there was, for us with God, a unique relationship. Thirdly, what do the words actually say? What did that voice say? Three things. My son, who I love, in whom I am well pleased. Three layers of relationship. My son, the formal relationship. And some children are out of touch with their biological parents. They don't have the benefit of knowing them, of sharing their household, of sharing their life. And God the Father declared that he was in touch with his son Jesus, that he shared everything with him, that he gave him all the inheritances of a child. You're my son. But secondly, the voice said, whom I love. And there's the commitment of that relationship. Some children are fed and housed, but there's no love. There's no commitment. And God the Father said that he was committed to his son, to wanting the best. And thirdly, he said, well pleased. You know the difference between I love and I'm well pleased? Well, if the son smashed the car, you know the difference. Yes? It's fairly basic, isn't it? We often find ourselves in relationships with others who we love, but actually we're not well pleased. God the Father said, I'm well pleased with you. And God can say that to us as well. Well pleased. The writer of the Hebrews says that without faith it's impossible to please God. And with faith, surely, because we stand in Jesus, we please him. But there's another miracle in there. Tucked away in John's Gospel, Jesus makes a reference to those baptism statements. Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son. So God the Father has declared his love for his Son, and that's a miracle. But there's a second miracle in there. The Son believed it. And so often we discount the praise we hear, the compliments we're given, the love which is declared to us. So often we have a negative view of ourselves. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go and eat worms. Perhaps we want to get Kendrick to write a new tune for it. You see, God is pleased with us. God loves us. God likes us. We need to believe it. It shifts the way we understand who we are. Jesus heard and believed the good news. And when was this statement made? At baptism? It was made before Jesus had ever done anything in terms of his ministry. Before the work began. So often, we expect, we hope, we live a life on the assumption that we will be rewarded for good, hard work. We expect that we can earn approval. And these words, I love you, I'm pleased with you, came when? Came before the ministry began. Before he'd done anything. You see, God's not a bad-tempered and a frowning father. He likes us. He's pleased with us before the hard work. And I wonder whether in this church, we're a church that rewards, values, and appreciates, that recognises people who don't do lots of things. But we just value one another for who we are. And what did the voice in heaven say? There were no commands. There were no instructions at all. Later on, when we look at the voice from the Mount of Transfiguration, God says, this is my son whom I love, and disciples, listen to Jesus. And sometimes the commands come. But here in this passage, at the baptism of Jesus, there are no instructions. This is my son whom I love, I'm well pleased. Full stop, end, finish, no more. And sometimes we find that we are driven by, pushed, pressured, overwhelmed by this very process of constantly hearing the word of God as pressure, as demands, as commands. You do this, you do that, get on, go here, do that service, get that thing done. And here we find God asking nothing of his son Jesus. Nothing at all. And some prophecies come like that. People get up sometimes, probably the youngest person in the church, just get up and go to the front and say, I think God wants to tell you again that he loves you. These are not words that read the signs of the times, words that give a direction to the church, words that show us the way forward, words that show us how to repent. It's God just saying he loves us. Don't we need that? It's okay. It was okay for Jesus to need to hear those things. And it's okay for us too. Sometimes we're so busy working hard that we forget the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The message of Easter is a message that God loves us, that he is pleased with us for who we are. And that is the touchstone on which our lives can go forward. Let's be quiet together.